First John chapter 1, this is becoming somewhat of a series, perhaps unintended really, and how far it will go I don't know, but we're going to consider a few thoughts from First John chapter 1 again, as we have for the last few weeks, with just one exception maybe. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to read this short chapter as preparation for our consideration of God's Word. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Amen. May the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His word for His name's sake. This morning, I want us to consider three words, really, found in verse 1 at the end of that verse. John mentions that which was from the beginning. Perhaps you'll remember from our times in the past. In this book, we have mentioned that the word that might even be substituted for the one, or He, which was from the beginning, which we have seen and heard, and so forth. But I want us to consider what John calls this one. He is called the Word of Life. The Word of Life. A name for the one that was seen and heard and handled. And I would want us to think this morning on that name, upon that description, if you will, and notice what the Word of God may have for us today. Before we go further, let's just turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to meet with us for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, now again we come to Thee in Jesus' name, and it is our prayer that Thou wilt let this Word that we hold be that which lives in our hearts. We pray that the Spirit of God would use it to do the work that You have decided is to be done amongst us this day. Lord, we would pray that it would be truly the sword wielded by the hand of God. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt bless then our hearts. I pray that Thou wilt open our hearts and minds. And Lord, allow us to be a people who are able to hear. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt also now help me as Thy servant. I ask, O God, for the help of the Holy Ghost. direct thought and word this morning, and truly let the Lord Jesus be that one who is magnified in the hearts of all his people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin this morning, I want to be very direct in establishing of the truth at which we look. There are men who will differ in thought about what these three words that we are taking as our text mean. I submit to you that the meaning is plain, and it holds an obligation over all that have ever known the breath of life on this earth. The reference in our text is made to the one who was from the beginning, that was seen, heard, and handled. And that, I say, is a reference to the Lord Jesus himself. He was in the beginning, and through him all that ever has been made was made. Further, all that ever has known a moment's life received from the hand of him who was from the beginning. Or to be more succinct, the Lord Jesus is the sum and total of all that has to do with life. I say that is what John is saying here. The Lord Jesus gives life. He holds it. He sustains it. And he explains all that is to be known of how it may be had eternally. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end of all that has to do with life. Now, to understand the context and the foundation of what is being presented in our text at hand, we need to turn our attention to the beginning and consider what is heard then. Perhaps you will remember in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, the words that we read of God's creating act begin with this: "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." I suggest to you, you could go down through the course of Genesis chapter 1 and note how many times it says, "And God said." The Lord created by the word of his power. Later on, it says in verse 24 of chapter 1, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so." The word which was from the beginning. I say, I want you to keep those words into that thought in your mind. When we come to 1 John chapter 1, we are reading of the word which was from the beginning. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says of the Lord Jesus that he being the brightness of his or the Father's glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You're talking about the word of his power, that word that was a creative word. But I say it's a word also that was a redemptive word. The one to whom John points, though he is known to them in the flesh, is being presented as the one of power who by his own word brought forth all life. All life was brought forth by the power of the word of Christ. Yet I say, the force of the words here in 1 John chapter 1 is that the Lord's power, which showed itself in creation, is also that same power that brings a man from death unto life and from condemnation into a state of full acceptance with God. With a simple use of three words, we have established for us that the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer and bringer to God, is also to be seen as the Almighty and Sovereign God. Declaration: Christ is Almighty God. I say that is in this verse here, with these simple three words. But I also mentioned to you this, that these words, this small phrase, also generates a declaration and a warning. It is a declaration that this one with whom we have to do is that one to whom all men who ever have known a day's life must answer. He is the Word of life. We will answer to Him. He is Lord and Judge of all. Colossians chapter 1 verse 17 says, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." All things are set before Him. He is Judge of all. Every man that ever had breath will have to use that breath to answer before God. Secondly, I say this is declared, that He holds all that has to do with life. There is not an element of life that He does not hold. You say, really? Can you prove that? John 14, 6. Do you know that verse? I am the way, the truth, and the life. All that has to do with life is found in Christ. But I say there's a warning too. There's a warning in that there is not a one that has had life imparted to him that will escape his meeting with Jesus Christ. You will not fail to meet with Christ. It is as certain as the sunrise. He is the Word of life. He is sovereign God. He is Almighty God who created all things, and you will answer to Him. That is absolutely certain. John himself says in the book of Revelation, "And I saw a day in which the books were opened." And he says, "I also saw the mighty and the weak gathered there, and men were judged out of those things that were written in the book." The words. But I also say this. Here is a warning in that if a man embraces Him, John tells us later in the book, he has life. He that hath the Son hath life. But if a man rejects Christ, his life will be forfeit, and he will inherit everlasting death. John 3 and 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The Word of life is a description. The Word of life is a title. The Word of life is a promise to the people of God and to all who ever lived. My proposition to you this morning is this: Jesus Christ is life, and the whole of life's meaning is defined in Him. The Word of life. I've got a few things I want to mention to you this morning. Actually, I've got four things I want to present before you, and I know that you will be relieved very greatly when I told you when I first started out putting this message together, I had seven things. And I thought, well, a lot of these things can be said under the same heading in another point, so I'll boil it down to four. That doesn't mean that I shortened up anything. But I want you to see four things with me this morning. I want you to understand that from these words, we have it indicated that the Lord Jesus first is the source of life. He is the source of life. He is that fountain from which all life comes. Now, this may seem to be a most obvious point to make. Many would readily acknowledge that the Lord is that one from whom all life comes. Psalm 36, verse 9, "For with thee is the fountain of life." We can see it outpoured and outworked and displayed throughout the Scripture. First, we could see that the Lord was the source of life as He breathed life into Adam and gave life to all that was in creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul." The Lord breathes life, gives life. He is the source from which all life comes. Secondly, He sustains all life. I say there is not a man that is alive that does not breathe without the sustaining hand of God causing that to happen. Don't you think that you breathe because you have something in and about yourself that causes you to live. No, sir. You live and breathe and do because it is the plain will of God that you do so. And He sustains. Acts 17, verse 25 says, of the Lord, neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things. He's the one who gives these things. You are sustained. And by the way, child of God, you want a note for hope and a note of comfort? You will not fail to have breath until the Lord says it's time for you to come home. Dr. Paisley used to say it this way, I am invincible. I am indestructible. I am unable to die until it is my Lord's time. And then if it's not His time anymore, why do I want to be here? All life is in the hand of God. But third, I would point to you to this, that He is that one through whom all everlasting life comes. John 10 and 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I say this is plain truth. He breathes life into all men. He sustains life in men. And He gives men eternal life. This is plain truth. There is no life without the Lord Jesus. He gives and He holds all that has to do with life and all that which has to do with everlasting life. Now, I'm going to say something that may lift an eyebrow to some. I say that these are not hard truths to accept. I say there are many thousands that are ready to acknowledge this truth and ready also to incorporate the thoughts that I have just given you into what they call worship. And I say these same thousands, people who would readily acknowledge, yes, the Lord gives life, the Lord sustains life, and the eternal life is in the Lord Jesus. These same thousands will be willing to sing Amazing Grace. Though they sing it as a folk song rather than a testimony. Yet though men are willing to acknowledge the fact, and I say the fact with an underline, men are willing to acknowledge the fact that life is in the Lord Jesus, they are not willing to acknowledge what this truth demands. Oh yes, He's life. And I'll acknowledge that. But I will not acknowledge what it demands. Well, I could possibly just hear somebody say, well, I don't know what this demands. What are you talking about? I believe it, but what do you mean what it demands? Well, I will make a short list here. And I suggest that any honest man will say, as I read through them, that he knew this without anybody having to tell him. The things that you might say, well, I don't know what this demands. Yeah, you do. Let me just list them for you, at least three, and you could probably come up with more. Number one, I want you to understand this, that this truth demands our God is to be acknowledged as God. Our God is to be acknowledged as God. The fact that He gives life means that He is to be acknowledged as God in your heart and in your life. Well, I might say, somebody might respond back to me saying, of course, there's nothing new here. My response to that one would be, why do you not come to Him and bow the knee then? You say you know this. You say you even believe this. You believe that life is in the Lord Jesus. And that you're to acknowledge Him as God. Why do you not bow the knee? And I say, here's a question that even applies to many who say they are believers and have already come to God. Why, believer, do you not swiftly take yourself to your Savior and bow the knee and acknowledge that He has the right to do with that life that He has given you what He will? Why are you not willing, believer, to say that the Lord Jesus is in that place where He is able and He is rightfully able to say what you are to have done with your life? You want me to tell you? Your answer might sound something like this, if you're at all honest. Because I want. I should stop right there. Because I want something for me that I will not have if I bow to Christ. Why is it that we have to preach so to believers on what used to be called, and I say this, I probably haven't heard this preached in 40 years maybe 30. Do you remember back in the old days, some of you, how we used to have preached to us that you need to dedicate your life to Christ? You don't hear that anymore. People won't listen to it anymore. They don't want that anymore. That you're to give up, to surrender all to Christ. I don't want to hear that. Why? Because I want to have something for me. And if I have to give up everything, if I have to surrender all to the Lord Jesus, if I dedicate myself to Him, I might not have something that I want. My question to you, if that's your frame of heart, is this. Who then is God in your heart? We just said, when the Lord Jesus is the one who is seen as the giver of life, He is that one through whom comes life itself, He's the sustainer of life, and He's the way of eternal life. That demands that we acknowledge Him as God, and you're not willing to do that, then who is God to you? I say that's the first thing. That's the first thing that I say that this knowledge demands. The second thing is this. Not only is our God to be acknowledged as God, number two, our God is to be believed. Again, it might be said back to me, this is not something new that you tell me. God is to be believed. It's not new. I say, no, it is not new. Neither is the problem that exists that makes this point necessary. You think with me, when was the first time when it was mentioned or the thought comes up, is God really to be believed? Genesis 3 and 1, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Right from the beginning, you have this point challenged. Is God really to be believed? I say that this questioning of God, this unbelief, is the perpetual state of man, that is to doubt what God has said. Why? Why do men doubt? Or how is it seen? What's the basis of men doubting? Well, I think it's one of three things, or it could be a combination. Men doubt God when what God says does not line up with my experience. I doubt. It's not what I have ever experienced, so I doubt God. No? Perhaps this is the reason. What He says does not line up with what my mind tells me. Oh, intellectuals of the world, worldly wise man, what the world and what you have observed and what your mind tells you doesn't line up with what God has said about Himself. No wonder you don't believe. But here's the one I think that is most common. Why do men doubt what God has said? Because what He says does not line up with what I want to do. I want to do this or that. I want to have this in my. I want to go here and I want to do that thing. And I want to be able to say it's just fine with me doing this thing. So I don't think that God really said what you say He says. I don't believe the Word of God really is saying what He says because I want to do what I want to do. Again, I ask you, who's God? I'm going to say something philosophic here, but I think it's absolutely true. Unbelief is not a detached theory or idea. Unbelief always starts by looking at self and estimating self. When you start looking at you, what do I think? How do I feel? What do I want? What is it? What's good for me? When you start doing that, when your eyes are all on you and you're all consumed with what brings you satisfaction, you're going to find yourself quickly doubting what God has said. I say this is a fatal flaw. We are to be a people who are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I say that this truth that we are looking at here, that the Lord is God who brings life, sustains life, is the source of eternal life, that He is Almighty God, demands that we acknowledge God as God. It also demands that our God is to be believed. And third, I will suggest to you this: God is to be honored. God is to be revered. He is to be feared. He is to be bowed to. Let me just say a little bit more about this. By this I mean that what He holds forth as truth, we are to stand behind. What He holds forth as His will, we are to swiftly adopt and practice. What He holds forth as that which marks as His own, we are ready to take to ourselves. Here the concept is simple. Whatever points to the Lord and to His mercy is to be my goal in my life. He is to be honored. Now, as I do in most every message I preach, I am now going to enter into my obligatory legalist moment. So, yes, now is the time for you to call me a legalist. I have to acknowledge the thought that I am bringing at this moment is not something that I fostered in my own head. I heard it actually by a preacher that I was listening to for a few moments. My wife had the radio on, happened to hear him say something that sparked something in my head, and I said, boy, that is right. The thought is, if you belong to a king, and that king has certain things that identify him, you as His are to be wearing and embracing those markings that identify you as His. Did what I say just make sense? Sometimes I put too many words in the wrong place, and sometimes I don't know whether. If you belong to the king, and that king says, you wear this as that which marks you as mine, you wear that. And let me say this. As an outgrowth from that. What, and I ask you as a question really, does what you do, what you watch, or listen to, or what you wear, or how you talk, identify you as belonging to your king, or does it identify you as belonging to another king? I ask you to evaluate your own case. That, I say, is a principle. Yes, it is a principle, but it is a Bible truth. Is what you wear, where you go, what you do, identifying you as belonging to Christ? Or does what you have as your trappings make you look as if you belong to another one? Now, I hear the response. You didn't say it, but I hear it. But I have liberty to do as I wish as long as I do not find a prohibition in Scripture. What? Let me say this. That sentence, that idea, is a dominant idea when it comes to Christian liberty today. I'm not making this. I've heard it 1,000 times. I have liberty to do as I wish as long as I do not find a prohibition in Scripture. How do we come up with such notions? That sounds very intellectual. That sounds like somebody has been studying a lot when they come up with that thought. But I ask you, where did this thinking start? Where did that idea come from? I say somehow, some, and I say this with all advice, all advisory, or, yes, whatever I'm trying to say. It appears to me that some carnal intellectualist has said this, and because the church didn't have a response to it, everybody's buying it. It's a thought. Oh, see, you don't have, you can't find it in the scripture, so you shouldn't be able to do it. Where do you come up with this kind of notion? Or, as I say, along with the Apostle Paul, what? You say, well, where did he say that? Right here. And let me say this. Let me lay the whole thought that I just mentioned up against what is in Scripture. I want you to take this, as long as the Bible doesn't say it, I can go ahead. Let me just take that whole thing and lay it up against Scripture. And I say this, and I want you to hear Paul saying what I was trying to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know why the church has never been able to stand up and say a word back at these boys who will say, well, if it's not in Scripture, then I have... You know why they haven't been? Because they haven't been willing to take and lay it against the Scripture. You don't answer thoughts like that with apologetic. You don't try to come back and say, well, I think it's... No, you don't answer. What do? You answer it with Scripture. And that's exactly what Paul does, the same notion. These people say, well, we got liberty to do this and that. You say, what? What are you talking about? You are not your own. You do not belong to you. You belong to your King. You've been bought by blood. Now, you go out and you walk and you be as those who belong to your King. You look like what your King says you ought to look like. You ought to go out and do what your King says you're to do. You're to love what He loves and you're to abstain from those things that He hates. Why is that hard? I'll tell you why it's hard. I'll tell you why this whole subject is hard. Because I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to be able to go and take this in. And I want to be able to go and... Yes, I put this in quotation marks, and I will defend this. I want to go and imbibe in this thing. I want to do these things. Well, that's your whole... That's where it boils down to, isn't it? You want to do these things, so you cook up some reasoning, because the Scripture doesn't say specifically. No, sir. You are not your own. You remember that, child of God. You remember that. You have been bought, and you are not your own. Now, you go out there, and you look like you belong to your King, and you act like you belong to your King, and you glorify Him in your body and in your spirit. You go out and you do that which becomes Christ. Or as Romans 1 or 12 and 1, you all know it. What are you supposed to do? As a reasonable service, what are you supposed to do? Offer as a sacrifice. Lord, I am not my own. I belong to you. Now, why would I want to go out there and act like the world, look like the world, listen to the things of the world? Why would I want to do all that if I... You are my King and not this other man over here, this other one or this other... And let me say this. There is no excuse for the people of God acting like the world. There is no excuse. because you have been bought by blood. He is the source of life. He is our King. He has authority to do with our lives whatsoever He will. Our place is to own Him and to glorify Him. Second, I present to you that these words mean that the Lord Jesus is also the giver of life. If you will allow, I'm going to coin a word, so to speak. I say He is the pronouncer of life, as John 10 and 28 would tell us. And I give unto them eternal life. And no man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father and I are one. He is the pronouncer of life. Or, if you like, you could take it as Peter says in Acts 3 and 15, where he says that the Lord Jesus was the Prince of life, meaning He is that one who has the authority, the right, and the power to bestow or to shower life on those who He wills. He has the authority. And once again, the point may seem to be an obvious statement of truth. Okay? But I'm still going to look at it a little bit and break it down into two parts. I want you to see that this truth should serve to us as the people of God as a reminder and a requirement. He is the giver of life. First, a reminder. Since this is absolute truth, may we be reminded that there is no life in any of its facets that is to be found outside of the Lord Jesus. Life is in Christ. He gives life. So I ask a question here at this point. Why do we go looking for life's meaning and fulfillment somewhere else? Why do we try to get for ourselves that which we think will make us happy? And let me ask you, if you get what you thought that you wanted, you work so hard to get it, do you find that it ever really does make you happy? Let me just give you an illustration, something that if you're a parent, you know, if you're a grandparent, you've seen it multiple times. If you're not yet, you will, and maybe you can remember when you did it. So, think with me about a little baby who sees an object that he wants. I want it. Can't talk, can't say I want it, but you know that's what's going on. And he is bound and determined to get it. But his daddy says no and puts it out of reach. So the baby can't get it. What's he do? Well, all children are cherubic. They sit down and say, "Yes, Daddy, that was a wise thing to do. Thank you for keeping me from manifold temptations. I appreciate that, and someday I will reflect it, and something that will be wise and good that I will bring back to you." What's he do? Most children throw what we know as a tantrum, or, as I'm used to calling it back where I'm from, a fit. Throw a fit. Why? Because it's only that thing, that's only that object, it's that thing that I want. That's the only thing that this whole wide world is ever going to make me happy. Don't try to give me something else. Here, try to play with your little truck. No, I don't want the truck. Well, play with your stuffed teddy bear. No, I don't want the teddy bear. What I want is that piece of china that was up there. I want it. If nothing else is going to make me happy in this whole wide world. You know what I'm talking about. But let me tell you what. You act the same way with so many things in life. You get your eyes off Christ and you're content to say, "Hey, if I get this thing, if I'm able to have this experience, if I'm able to have this possession, if I'm whatever it is, if I get what I want, then I'm going to be happy." You ever had a time when the Lord let you go down that road and you got what it was that you said would make you happy, and then you found out, hey, guess what? somebody stole something from this experience here that I wasn't, you know, I'm a victim because it's not making me as happy as I thought it was going to make me. Let me tell you. This verse I'm about to quote is an absolute. It is exclusive. It rules out all other things. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Child of God, that which fills us up is given to us of our God. That which makes us satisfied, that which causes life to be satisfactory is found in Christ. So I come to my next thought, and this is this. He's a giver of life, that, and be reminded of that. But secondly, here's a requirement. Since the Lord is the giver of life, it requires that we seek Him. And I know somebody would say, oh yes, this is true. If we want an everlasting life, we're supposed to seek Him. And that is true. If you want everlasting life, where do you come? To whom do you come? But we are to seek Him because He is life, and all that is of good in life is from Him. All that we know as blessing, all that we know as that which fills up our hearts and makes us satisfied is from Him. We then are to seek Him. For He is the giver of life. My third thought is this. Since Christ is the Word of life, that would mean then that He is the definer and definition of life. I mentioned to you when we started out, I combined some thoughts here, and you can see, he must have at this point. Yes, I did. I was going to take these separately, but I'm going to group them together. He is the definer and the definition of life. You know, some may say at this point that I am striving to answer the question, what is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? You know what? For the ungodly man, for the unbelieving man, for the self-absorbed philosophic man, this is a question without an answer. You may search and search and you will never come up with the answer. Why? Two reasons. Number one, if man looks for his own answer, the answer that is then left up to subjective opinion and values or desires of each individual. What may seem to be the answer for one is not the answer for another. What may seem to this philosopher, this philosophic type, to be the answer of what is the meaning of life may not have anything, no, that may not at all be the meaning of life for the man who is just totally ungodly and living for himself. No, sir. You don't have any way, you don't have any common ground. Everything is a subjective type of thing. Second, the foundation for such an answer, which is absolute and objective truth, is denied and repudiated. We know what the meaning of life is. The Scripture tells us what the meaning of life is, but men will not yield to that. They repudiate it. They say, no, sir, we are not going to do that. And you know, you think about it this way. If you deny what is the foundational truth, if you deny what is the absolute answer to the question, what is the meaning of life, and you know here's the reason why it's not, this is the answer, how are you ever then going to come to a knowledge of the truth? I think to me, and to me this is a silly thing. It's like men trying to say, or ask the question, why can't man fly? Well, if you have men who are pondering that deep subject, and they're unwilling to acknowledge the foundational truth that man does not have wings, then you will never understand the matter. Why cannot man fly? We need to
We need to think about this. We need to analyze this. We need to put this up against the various, you know, listen. The ancient Chinese had a philosophy about this whole subject, why man cannot fly. I think if we were to study them, and then when you also put that up against some of the New Age things, you see the parallels, yeah, the whole thing, you know, it doesn't, man can't fly, but I think the ancient Chinese, they had it, you know. And, sir, the reason man can't fly is because he doesn't have wings. No, sir. No, no. No, I will not bow to that thought. I will not bow to that absolute plain truth. I will not have it rule over me. I will not be ruled by the thought that man does not have wings. I will not do it. No, sir. And you can't convince me. You say you're being silly. This whole subject, the whole thought, and you know how long men have been wrestling with us? What is the meaning of life? Well, the scripture tells you what the meaning of life is. The word declares succinctly and efficiently what our life is and why we are here. If you want in one verse, I'll let you just read with me Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. You know what the meaning of life is? Life is to know God, life is to love God, and life is to serve God. And this is only to be able to be done through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the meaning of life, but men will not hear it. I don't like this word of life that you're presenting to me. I don't like this absolute foundational truth. No, I don't like it because it I want to be my own God. Our God reveals for us what life is, and He also reveals to us what life is for. Our life is for God. You're not your own, but you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God. Yes, I feel obliged to ask the question. Catechism question number one. What is man's chief end? Do you understand that that question is another way of saying, what is the meaning of life? Do you remember the answer? We haven't gone over it in couple months, but man's chief end is to glorify God and what? Enjoy Him forever. There's the meaning of life. There's the meaning of life. He is the Word of life. He is the one who gives us through the Word, He is the definer and definition of life. Well, my last thought is this, that He is the Word of life, and again, I coin a word here. I tried to look up in my thesaurus a word that would mean the same thing, and there is none, so I'm going to use my own invented word, and I know you will understand what I'm saying. He is the invitor to life. He is the inviter. You know, there is no such word as the word inviter. But you understand what it is. You know, part of linguistics is usage is acceptable when it comes to language. And when I used it in that sentence, you understood what I'm saying. So my word is fine. The fact that He is the Word speaks to the truth that God voluntarily revealed Himself that man might know Him and His will. The Word. I want you to understand that single four-letter word denotes God revealing Himself. He is the Word of life. And let me say this, God did not have to reveal Himself. It does not enhance God in some way to be merciful to men.
You cannot add or enhance that which is infinite. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. The word of God, the word of life, by the fact that it is given, reveals an invitation of God to know him and to enjoy his mercy. The word of life. Hear the word. Hear the word, and hear, and in that word, understand that God is inviting you to mercy. That God is inviting you to life. Verses 2 and 3. You say, in the context of what you're saying, does it really line up like that? Yes. Read verses 2 and 3 again with me. For the life was manifested. Here's God saying, I show myself. And for the life was manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness and show it unto you, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have heard and seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord reveals himself that you might walk with him, that you might know the benefits of his mercy. The word of life is that word of invitation. Is that word, as the Lord Jesus said in John 6 and 40, and again Matthew 11 and 28, come unto me, come unto me, come unto me. Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, come. Come unto me, all ye labor that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John 6 and 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Word of life. Word of invitation. Come. Come. The Lord has revealed himself that we might have life. The Lord has revealed himself to you, child of God, that you might have life, and that, you know what he said, more abundantly. Do you have abundant life? Can you really honestly say this about yourself this morning, that you are experiencing and enjoying what the Lord Jesus would have called abundant life? Why not? I presuppose that there was somebody here that was going to say, no. Why not? What do you do? What do you do? What to do? Hasten to him. Hasten to him. Come to the word of life. He is for us the source of life. He to us is the giver of life. He's the definer and definition of life, and he is the inviter to life. All of these things are seen in those three little words, but they're all held forth to us. As an absolute. As a promise. Hasten to him. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts this morning for Jesus' sake. May he do within us that which causes us to embrace and to enjoy him. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, again this morning we are thankful for thy word. It is our prayer that thou wilt bless now the word. Use the word through the Spirit's power within our hearts. We would pray, O God, that thou wouldst make us to be those who are swift to come to the Lord Jesus, that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. Bless us now as we leave this place. We pray the Spirit of God will continue to speak to us as we go through thy day. We pray, O God, that thou wilt bring us back even this evening, rejoicing in what you say to our hearts because of the promises of the word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.